It's always an honor and a pleasure for me to share God's Word, whether it's with Sunday school class on Sunday mornings or sitting at my computer every Saturday night writing the Saturday night sermons that go out on email around the country. I miss preaching every Sunday. I won't try to tell you that I don't, doing that for the 14 years that I did, and many years before that, filling in for a lot of great pastors around the country, as I've given that opportunity. I'm interested and was pleased to hear, you know, Aaron talking this morning. He's obviously taking some of his Southern cultural studies, speaking of barbecue, and the difference in barbecue and what that might mean. Of course, he said that barbecue here meant sauce. Now, next month he'll be taking his graduate courses to learn the difference between whether it's tomato-based or vinegar-based sauce, and whether the barbecue is chopped or pulled, and whether you use slaw on your barbecue or not. So he's still got a ways to go in that, but he's making a good transition as he gets more comfortable here living in the South. Let me add my Mother's Day greetings to all of the moms that are here. I gave my Mother's Day greeting in the Saturday night sermon last night to my mother. I added a P.S. at the end. I was telling the Sunday school class, I added a P.S. at the end of last night's Saturday night sermon that said, P.S. Happy Mother's Day to my mother, and I'm sure she never dreamed when I was that little boy running around the house that she would one day be reading my sermons. And she sent me back an email last night about midnight and said, no, what I never dreamed was that I'd have to stay up until 11:40 to get your sermon. And you know, mothers are so special in all of our lives, and they, you know, God created mothers in a way that really teaches us a lot on a practical, personal basis about God. Because just like God, mothers are omniscient. They seem to know everything we do, no matter what we're doing. They're all powerful, because when we're young and growing up, we know that moms are there, and if there are things that they find out that we thought they didn't know, but they really did, because they do seem to know all things, that there is judgment that comes with moms as well. So moms do a wonderful thing. In this moment in history, the entire world seems to be going through the most integrated crisis of several generations. It's one of those moments and periods of uncertainty. And not just in one aspect of our lives and of the world's culture and lives and thinking, but in so many respects. We're at war. We take that for granted and seem to ignore it, but there is a war going on. We're reminded of that this morning with seeing Brandon here and how proud we are of him. There's uncertainty in the world about the economy. The economy, you know, we're dealing with events of a scope and a magnitude in the economy that we've never seen. You know, last month, at the end of last week, a jobs report came out. One of the things that the investment community looks for, the economists look for to judge the state of our economy. And the jobs report came out and said that in April we had lost, I think, 518,000 jobs. And the crazy thing is, that was good news, because the estimates had been that it could have been 600 or 650,000 jobs. We're in a crazy world. Institutions that we thought were impregnable, that would last forever, are teetering. You know, we see that in the car industry. You know, there was a saying years ago that so goes General Motors, so goes the country. And it seems like that's turned upside down, except for, of course, General Motors is teetering on the edge of bankruptcy, and maybe the company is too, so maybe that saying's still true. Everyone's uncertain. What's going on in the world? You know, things we thought would never... General Motors announced that they were giving up producing Pontiacs. Now, that crushed my heart. Crushed my heart, because I worked for my whole 3 years in high school, weekends, saving all of my money, so that when I graduated from high school and was going to come to this foreign city called Atlanta and go to Georgia Tech, that I would have a car. And I took all of that hard-earned money that I'd worked for 3 years, $1,895, and bought a brand new 1968 Pontiac Le Mans. It was perfect. It had a Hurst three-speed mystery shifter. It had Mickey Thompson mag wheels. It was a real car. It had real engine gauges hanging below the gas. I'm not talking about these electronic things. I'm talking about a real oil gauge that had copper tubing going to the engine, and so the oil dripped on the carpet all the time. This was a real car. And now Pontiac's going to quit making cars. What's going on in the world? There's a health crisis. All the different crisis of health that we deal with on a regular basis, and now a new crisis, the flu, swine flu. Excuse me, I'm not supposed to say that. The H1N1 virus. Can't say swine flu. I guess that's what they really meant when they talked about putting lipstick on a pig. I'm not sure. But, you know, there's crises in the world. With anxiety and uncertainty, we wonder and ask the question that is the title that I gave Aaron for today's sermon. What am I supposed to do now? With all that's going on in the world, health, economy, terrorism, all the things going on in the world, what am I supposed to do now? Maybe I'm not supposed to do anything. Maybe I should just go home, lock the doors, get in bed, pull the covers over my head, and just cocoon for a while and wait for it all to blow over. Well, no, maybe that's not a good idea either. You know, even for Christians, there seems to be uncertainty in the lives of Christians of what exactly am I as a Christian to do right now? What am I as a Christian supposed to do? And I think that the challenge in our lives is having the knowledge to know what to do in specific situations. In so many areas, we train for that. Shuttle launch is happening, I think, this week, maybe even today. I'm not sure. Sort of amazing. We take shuttle launches for granted. You know, I can remember as a young man in, I think, the fourth grade, you know, it was a national holiday when Alan Shepard was launched in a Mercury capsule into space for all of 12 minutes. And now we take shuttle launchings for granted. But those people going up in the shuttle, they train and have checklists to deal with every specific situation that comes along so that they know what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do it, and how they're supposed to do it. This occurs in business, it occurs in every area of our life, and I think this question for Christians has become perplexing at times. We say to ourselves, I know that I believe in Jesus Christ. I know that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that He has forgiven me and miraculously saved me. I know that I love God and I want to honor Him and I want to do the right things that He wants me to do and I want to fulfill His plans for my life. But what do I do now? What's the next step? This question flows to the surface at milestone moments in our lives. There are a lot of people here that are probably within weeks, if not even closer, of reaching a milestone of graduation from high school or college. Milestones occur in our lives when a new child is born. Milestones occur when we are married for the first and enter into that new relationship. Milestones occur all throughout our lives, and when they do, we pause for a moment and say, okay, what am I supposed to do now? In our scripture this morning, Paul speaks to this question, and I want us to focus and take a close look at what he was saying to the Ephesians. But remember that he was not only saying this to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, was speaking to you and I, sitting here in Atlanta, Georgia, in Mount Vernon Baptist Church, on that individual pew that you're sitting on right now. This moment in time is not random. This moment in time did not just happen. You are here for a plan and a purpose and a reason, because we all believe that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And so, let's make the most of these moments that we have together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What am I supposed to do now as a Christian? Paul tells us, here's what you're supposed to do now. You are to be imitators of God. In a world that seems falling apart, or in a world which seems that the mountains themselves are crumbling, when the world seems that it's in the midst of the perfect storm, in a world where the economies are shaking, in a world where it seems that standards are gone and morality has been lost, in a world where there seems to be no right or wrong, you and I are told by Paul through the Holy Spirit, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. These are the things that we're to do, not just when the world is in turmoil. This is how we are to be living our lives as Christians every day, every moment. Imitate God, just as children imitate their father. Seek to act and react as he does. Exhibit his characteristics. Paul says we are to live a life of love. That's what God does. God's existence is love. God is love. God is love. He so loved the world that he sent his son. to save you and I. But the love we're talking about here is important for us to understand. This is not the world's love. When the world talks about love, their love is shallow. The love that the world talks about is a love that is surface, that it's shallow, that it is too circumstance-oriented. But the love of God has a depth and a breadth and a scope that overwhelms our lives. That overwhelms our lives. The love of Jesus Christ, shown by his sacrifice on the cross. The love of the Father to send his Son. The love of a God to be patient with us when over and over again we stumble and take the wrong direction, when we ignore him, when we take him for granted. Beautiful chorus and song that we just sang, with the idea, that is in so many songs that we sing. Think about how many times we've sung together, "I surrender all." But the question is, have we truly surrendered all? I surrender all, except these things I've got over here, God. I surrender all for the hour that I'm sitting on Sunday mornings. Or do we surrender all 24 hours a day of our lives? Because that's what it means to be an imitator of God. A life which surrenders itself to God in order to find true life. A life that understands that this life on this earth, confined and controlled and defined only by what goes on this earth, is not life at all without Jesus Christ. As a child, we're influenced by our parents. We're influenced by so many other people. We see them in our lives. We want to be like them. We want to grow up to be like them. When I was growing up, and the size of some of the young people, young guys who were here playing the bells, so great this morning. When I was about their size, I wanted to be an electric lineman. I wanted to climb poles like the electric lineman. And so I got some tools together, and I got a little box, and I wrote on the side lineman. And then I want you to know that the telephone company made it very convenient in those days. Because the telephone company in those days, some of you that have been around a while like I have will remember that on the telephone poles, they actually had little steps nailed to the pole. So you could climb them even when you were a little guy, even though you had to stretch. And I can remember Ethel coming out in front of the house one time and finding me about halfway up the telephone pole. This was one of those times of judgment, okay? Not my good judgment, but Mom's judgment on what I think I'm doing halfway up the telephone pole. Why did I do that? I wanted to imitate someone. I wanted to imitate people that I saw doing something that I thought was important. And you and I know, little girls growing up like to dress up at times like Mom. Little boys like to wear things that make them look like the big, tough football players. Why? Because we want to imitate them. Unfortunately, as adults, we carry that too far. And sadly, in the world today, there are too many people seeking to emulate and follow as examples and be imitators of a lot of people who are not the role models that they should be following. Of a lot of people in this world who the world has defined as being successful and important and having notoriety because they've succeeded in entertainment or sports, but the lifestyles that they live and the morals and the character that they portray are not those that should be emulated and be followed as examples. That's why parents and moms and dads and aunts and uncles and adults, you and I have a tremendous responsibility to be the examples and the role models for our children and all the young people we come in contact with. The danger all too often is following wrong role models. But Paul says you and I have one perfect role model, and it is to imitate God and to live a life of love. Secondly, Paul says, as we imitate God and we live this life of love, Jesus reminds us that loving one another is how his disciples are to be known. Living a life of love that shows compassion and care, measuring every attitude and every word and every deed in our lives by a love scale. Does this show love in my life? Or does it show instead selfishness and focus on myself? How are we controlled in life? But this love is not the world's love, but God's love. The love that God had for the world that caused him to send his only begotten Son. The love of Jesus that led him to die on the cross. What are we supposed to do now? Live a life of love. Well, that's great, Jim, and that's a great overall strategy. But what does it really mean to live a life of love? Glad you asked. And I'm glad Paul wrote about it, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any other kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. All of these Paul mentioned, all the things in Paul's list that we've just read, both those things that are not the characteristics of a Christian life, that are not the characteristics of God that we would be imitating, all of those things are evidence of a heart that is not motivated by love. If I love someone, I want to treat them fairly and not act with greed in my heart. If I love someone, I will honor and cherish them as an individual and respect them and not treat them in a way that degrades them or takes advantage of them. If I am governed by love and my life is motivated by love, I will obviously and automatically not do those things. Many times, and I perhaps said this in a sermon before, but I'll take advantage of repeating it. Many times the church has been so focused, and we become so focused on all of the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. When instead we should be focused on the do's. Because if we do the do's, the don'ts don't happen. If we do love, and we do care, and we are compassionate, then the don'ts won't happen. We won't be acting greedily and improperly. There's a beautiful example in God's creation, I think. A beautiful example in God's creation of the process whereby we are freed from the enclosure of sin and come forth to soar into God's love and presence, to be the example to others and the ministry that we are to perform. How we are transformed by the cross and to become a creature that is beautiful. We see it in the life of the butterfly. Think about the butterfly. They start life as that larva in the cocoon. You ever see the cocoon that holds the hope of a butterfly coming out? Not very pretty. Sort of dark and dull. That life that is inside is totally enclosed. If something doesn't happen, if that cocoon is not broken, that life cannot come forth. And once that life comes forth, it is transformed from the darkness of the cocoon into this gloriously brilliant butterfly of colors of the rainbow. And it soars and flies and fulfills its divine purpose that God has created it for in His nature. And think about our lives. Think about our lives. As Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ, He bursts forth and tears away from us the cocoon of sin that has enclosed us and kept us in the dark. He tears away the cocoon of sin, and now we are created as a new creature, as Paul said. All things have become gone. All things have become new. We take off the old self, we put on the new, and what do we do? What am I supposed to do as that new butterfly? That's what we're studying about this morning. When we do not pursue the purpose that God created us for, when we do not walk as a Christian witness in this world, a world that is searching for answers, a world that is anxious and afraid and looking for stability and looking for something that doesn't change every day, a world that is looking for something and someone to care about them and to meet their needs and provide hope and peace and security, that's the hope the world is looking for, and there is only one source for it, and that is in Jesus Christ. And we are His ambassadors and His disciples, and that's why what we are supposed to do now is to live as Christians, as Paul writes about in Ephesians. When we don't pursue the purpose of that new life and share God's mercy and love with others, guess what happens? It's as if that beautiful butterfly has come forth and is flying in the sunlight, decides, I think I'll just go back and get in the cocoon. I've never seen a butterfly want to go back into the cocoon. But when we turn our lives in an opposite direction of Jesus Christ, when we have experienced forgiveness, when we have experienced this unbelievable love that overwhelms us and should cause us to bring forth into hearts of thanksgiving, when we experience all of that and the freedom from sin, and then we turn back to being more concerned about what man thinks than God thinks, we're as if we're that butterfly wanting to go back to the cocoon. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, and said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. That life has ended and should never come back again. You know, in these times especially, there are thousands in the world hurting, and they're inside their cocoons. They're inside their cocoons of fear and anxiety over what will happen to them, what will happen in the world. And we as Christians need to be showing the beautiful colors of God's creation in our lives. The beautiful colors that attract people and don't repel them. the beautiful colors that say we care. Why were the crowds attracted to Jesus? Why did he spend so much of his time so that the religious leaders of the time were criticizing him? Because he spent his time with the publicans and the sinners. Why did they want to spend time with Jesus? Because there was a beauty about him. There was a comeliness about him. There was an attraction about him. And that is the imitation that we should strive for. That is the example we should strive for. There should be a beauty about being a Christian. There should be a contagious joy about being a Christian, so that in times like these, and a peace. If we as Christians are going around saying, I just don't know what's going to happen. I just don't know how I'm going to get through all this. I don't know what's going to happen in the world. I don't know what's going to happen here. Is that a witness of faith? Is that a witness that others would be drawn to? They're doing the same thing. We as Christians need to have that assurance. You know where we get a great example of assurance from? Back to moms again. You know, moms have this one unbelievable ability. One unbelievable ability. That no matter what we do, no matter how we disappoint them at times, no matter how we take them for granted at times, moms always see our potential. They always see what we can be. They always see what we can accomplish. And they want that in our lives. And they do everything they can to enable us to accomplish all that they believe we can. And that's exactly what God does. And that's the hope that we have to offer as Christians to the world in which we live. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. Paul says, we are the light. We are the light. In a world full of darkness, you and I are intended to be lights. Jesus spoke of that. We all studied in Sunday school about us being that lamp on the hill, that we shouldn't take our light and put it under a basket. If we shouldn't take the flashlight that God gives us, the torch that he gives us to shine light of his love into the far corners of this world, that we should not keep it hidden, but share it. What kind of a job do we do sharing it? John Wesley once said, and I'm paraphrasing, John Wesley said this, give me 100 men who totally believe in God, who hate sin but love God, and who are willing to do whatever it is God wants them to do, and I will change the world. I will change the world. We have millions of people sitting in churches today of all flavors, Baptist, Methodist, you name it. Millions sitting in churches all around the world, far more than 100 that John Wesley talked about. The world has been changed by the message of Jesus Christ and by the gospel, but there's still work to be done. And especially in the times that we live, the work is even more beneficial, more opportune. In Ephesians, Paul describes this process of dying and coming to life a little differently in chapter 4. Let me just share these verses with you. Having lost all sensitivity in chapter 4, verse 19 of Ephesians, Paul says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Well, it sounds like something we could read in USA Today and not be written 2,000 years ago. You, however, did not come to know Christ, Paul tells the Ephesians, this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God. Do you realize, do you and I realize every day that we were created to be like God, that we have this new self, that we have this old life and we take it off just as if I took this jacket off? You know, so we have this old life and we become a Christian. The old life of attitudes and priorities, the way we treated people, the way we spoke, what was important to us, how we spent our time. We take that old life off and we lay it over here. And we go over and we take on a new life. that is holy and pure and is the righteousness of Christ. And that new life we put on has a whole different set of priorities. It's that butterfly that we put on. We take the cocoon off and put it over here, put the butterfly on, and we live this new life in serving Jesus Christ. But the danger is, for us as Christians, the danger is that every once in a while we're over here and we got on the new clothes, but we look back over and say, boy, that seems to be a little, that thing is a little comfortable. Maybe I'll just wear it for a little bit. Maybe I'll just go and put on for a little bit. Maybe I'll take that old life and I won't, now God, I still love you, God. I won't, you know, but I'm just gonna put part of it on. You ever see somebody walking down the street looking like this? You think they look pretty weird. You think they look like they're not sure what they're doing. They can't make their mind up. And that's what we look like to the world. When we as Christians live our lives part way in and part way out. You know, you don't do things part way in life and be successful. I got to put this back on or my mom will be mad at me. You don't do things in life to be partly successful. You do things to be completely successful. You commit. You put all that you have into it. It takes total commitment and focus. It took great commitment and focus for Brandon to make it through boot camp. You don't do that without having a desire and a commitment. We need a desire and a commitment that is refreshed in our life. What am I supposed to do now? I'm supposed to be committed to serving Jesus Christ in my life as fully and completely as I can. I'm to take off that old life and not have a desire to put it back on. Because when I put it back on, you know what I'm saying? God, that new life you created wasn't all that great. Jesus, you dying on the cross for me to buy my salvation and to also buy for me and to purchase the opportunity for me to have a new life in you, an eternal life, wasn't all that good. So I had to go and supplement it a little bit by what's over here in the world. If you can find anything in this world that can supplement or improve the life that Jesus Christ gives us, I want to see it. Because I've only seen things in the world that are corruption, not the joy that comes from serving Jesus Christ. Be made new in your minds. Renew your minds. This is a favorite theme for Paul. He talked about it in Romans 12 when he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He talked to the Thessalonians about focusing on all that is good and positive and pure. Paul goes on to give us specific examples of how to live positively for Jesus and not defensively. Positively and not defensively. He tells us to speak truthfully. Do we always do that? To speak truthfully. He tells us, if you anger, get angry, don't sin. Control your anger. Do we always control our anger? He tells us, don't steal any longer. Don't take advantage. Don't cheat. Don't be selfish. Do we always live that life? He tells us, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let any slander come out of your mouth. Instead, make sure that what's coming out of your mouth are those things that are helpful to others. Build others up. Encourage them. Are you and I encouragers? Are we building others up in a world that is looking for encouragement because there's enough discouragement to go around? He said, get rid of all bitterness and anger. Do we do that? He said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. Uh-oh. There's the kicker. Why should I forgive? Lord, you just don't know what those people did. You didn't hear what that person said about me. Lord, you didn't see how I got taken advantage of at work. And that promotion, that was supposed to be mine, and it went to somebody else. And that person they gave it to, they don't work as hard as I do. They don't do all the things I do. That's unfair. You know, God, you know, God, that I should be the one starting on the team. That person that's starting in my position, they're not as good as me. You just don't know what they've done to me, and that I, no way I can forgive them. And Jesus looks at us and says, do you have any idea what you're saying? Do you have any idea what you're saying? Do you realize what they did to me because of you? What they did to me and what I did for you because I loved you so much. I thought it was a great teaching moment. The mom probably didn't think this, but I always do. Whenever I'm preaching or teaching, and Aaron's had this happen, you know, whenever I hear a baby cry, it's always a teaching moment for me because it reminds me that so many times I'm the baby in God's arms, and I'm crying. Sometimes it's because I've got a real need, and God cradles me in His arms and loves me and nurtures me and calms me. Other times I'm crying just because I'm mad, and I'm acting selfishly, and I'm whining a little bit, and God still loves me, and He still cradles me, and He still comforts me. while he tries to teach me. We have to be people of forgiveness because we are a forgiven people. Moms forgive us over and over. Moms forgive us, especially later in life when we're not as good about calling and checking on them as we should be. Not as good about following up, but they always forgive us. Watch your words, Paul said. You know, one of the things we teach people at work is think twice before you press send on your emails. Somebody has an email come in and somebody writes them something and says, you know, something they don't like, and the first thing they do is start typing out there. You know, if they're really mad, they hit the caps lock and they're typing all in caps. You know, then they put a lot of exclamation points at the end, and then they press send. And then they remember, I can't take that back. And then even worse, they remember, uh-oh, I hit reply all, and now the whole company knows what I said. We need to think before we talk at times, because we allow our words to run away with us. Our words run away with us, and they cause harm. And Paul said, watch your words. The last portion of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, and it's my last answer to you on what are we supposed to do now. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. That's what I've been trying to talk about this morning. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to God, always giving thanks to the God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to live wise, and we're to do it carefully. We're to be careful about it. Are we careful about everything we do? About everything? You know, we go outside on a rainy day, and we're a little careful about where we walk because we don't want to step in the puddles. If we're doing something that we think has a little danger to it, we take our time. We're more careful. Other things that we don't think there's a lot of risk and it's not very important, we're not very careful with those things. But the life we live is the most critical and important thing that we have because it influences others and it acts as a witness for God. How do we live that life? Do we live it carefully? Do we live it wisely? Do we live it asking each day, God, what is your will for my life this day? Because I want to serve you first. And I know that if I do that, you'll add everything else to my life that needs to be there. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Now, I don't go around singing psalms to everybody, which is a blessing to others that I don't do that. There are some people in this church that are talented at doing that. But it's not that we have that. It's the difference between having a song in your heart or never having a song. You and I should awake every morning with a song in our heart because Jesus Christ loves us. And we have the opportunity that day to live out His will in our lives and to hopefully be a blessing as He gives us opportunities. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. What am I supposed to do now? God, the economy's bad. My 401k has become a 101k. My investments have become liabilities. What am I supposed to do now, God? Be thankful for everything. Wait a minute, God. I'm supposed to be thankful for the fact that the economy's in trouble? I'm supposed to be thankful, God. How do I? That makes no sense to my mind. God says, be thankful that this world is not all there is. Be thankful that I love you and I have a plan for your life. Be thankful that no matter what happens here, it is nothing but the preliminaries. You know, this is the opening act, and it's small compared to the long-running show called eternity. And this is where we're to be ready for. Live carefully, Paul says. And I would add to that this morning that as we live a life of love, we're to live carefully, but we're to love outrageously. You and I need to live carefully and love outrageously. What does it mean to love outrageously? It means to love with a love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. It means to love others when they aren't very lovable because God loved us. It means to look for opportunities for those who need to be encouraged when we don't want to spend the time because we have other things we think are more important. Live carefully. Love outrageously. Live smart. Maximize opportunities. Every day you and I have an opportunity to touch someone's life. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week time, I talked about this in a Saturday night sermon of how we should take advantage of opportunities because we don't know the people that need to hear just an encouraging word. We may be next to them in line at the grocery store. And we can just tell by looking at their face that they're having a lousy day. And you might say to them, "How you doing?" And somebody says, "Doing good." And you know they're not. Maybe you're stuck in a long line somewhere. Maybe you're seated on an airplane that's gotten delayed because of the storms. There's a stranger next to you you've never met before, will never most likely in your life see again, but they're sitting there right next to you. Do you share? I don't mean that you immediately pull out, 12 tracks and hit them with them. But you begin a conversation of compassion and love, and God opens an opportunity for you to share with them why you have a life that has been changed by Jesus Christ. Live carefully, love outrageously, take advantage of opportunities, and then be careful of this. Too often we use the "I'm confused" excuse. I'm not sure what I should do next. When really, it's not that we're confused or we don't know what we're supposed to do next. It's that down deep inside we know, but we don't want to do it. God knows our heart. He knows our intention. He knows our motives. Allow yourself to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Through His Holy Spirit, have a heart of thanksgiving to the Father for all that He's done. Now, all this sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds really good. Hasn't been too hard to sit through. I've only kept you for about 30 minutes so far. You're getting close. You can begin to imagine that you're going to be out of here in just a minute. You're going to escape to your personal cocoon in your car. You're going to make it to the restaurant and beat all those Mother's Day crowds. Or you're going to go home and have this nice meal. Just a few minutes before you can get out of here and go focus on the important things you need to do in your life. As compared to the critically important thing that you're doing now, of letting God speak to your heart. I've taken up, as I say, maybe by the time I'm done, 40 minutes. 40 minutes. Let's see. Fairly good in math. That's 2,400 seconds. Did the math last night. It is 1/10,000th of a year. You will have listened to me for 1/10,000th of a year. You listen to Aaron each Sunday for an amount of time that amounts to 1/10,000th of a year. And we sometimes get impatient with that. But what will you do with what you heard is the question. What will you do with what you heard? Jesus said the blessing came to those who not merely heard the word but acted on it. He likened them to people who built their houses on solid rock foundation instead of the shifting sands. And so if this morning all you've done is waste 1/10,000th of this year of your life with no intention of focusing on what God is speaking to you and doing anything with what you have heard from God, then what has been the benefit? You shouldn't be acting on my words. Because anything I said this morning that were my words are nothing, because you know what? You know what I am? I'm a forgiven sinner just like you. Don't have any special knowledge. Don't have any special, God didn't mail me a letter last week. Jim, here's the remarks for Sunday. I wish he had. Saved me a lot of time. Give me a lot better peace about what I'm saying this morning. I've spoken to you from my heart, as Aaron does each week, and every pastor does. What do you do with these words? That Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and the Word became flesh. Because it's His Word that's important this morning. So again, this morning, consider the question. What am I supposed to do now? In order to answer that question, there's another question you have to answer. Who do you trust? Before you can answer the question, what am I supposed to do now? You have to first answer the question, who do you trust? Who do you trust in your life? Where is the source of your peace? Where do you find security and hope for the future? Where is your refuge? If your hope can be found somewhere in this world, then what I had to share with you this morning is nonsense to you. If your hope and your peace and your security can be found within the confines of this atmosphere, then anything that I've said is all gone past you. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, as mine is, then ask Him this morning to grant you wisdom and understanding and perseverance and mercy and grace and peace to live a life as a child of God, imitating God and living a life of love. If you live a life of love, Jesus Christ will empower you to have an influence on lives that is not temporary or partial, but is eternal. God desires one thing of us. He desires the same thing of us that moms want of us. He desires us to reach our full potential in Him. He desires that we be people with character and love and compassion and people that meet needs and that love Him with a love that is motivated by the overwhelming knowledge that Jesus Christ is real and alive and here this morning. Just as real as the pew on which you're sitting. If Jesus Christ was no more real than if the pew you're sitting on was as solid as some of us at times think Jesus Christ is real and tangible, all of you be on the floor right now. But He's solid and complete. Think about Mother's Day. Think about doing the one thing that every Christian mom hopes and dreams and desires for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, to serve the God whom they love. What am I supposed to do now? God, I'm supposed to live like a believer. Would you bow with me this morning? Lord Jesus, Your word is all-powerful. Your love for us is so overwhelming. And so many times we confuse ourselves into thinking that we're not really sure what we should do next. We try to make it more complicated than it really is, when You had a simple message that said, I love You, and I want You to go into all the world and share My love with others so that they can come to know Me as You do. I pray, Lord, Your blessing and covering on every person here. Anyone here this morning that has never decided absolutely, positively, for sure, I know in whom I have trusted my life, may they not leave here today without doing so. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.